we are, that we might be better parents, but also, and especially when we meet with you in the worship service, would you touch our hearts? Would you set them aflame with love for you, Lord Jesus, with a great sense of your glory and your splendor, that we would be encouraged and emboldened to live with zeal for your glory. We pray these things, seeking your care over this class. Make me useful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with just a kind of a brief overview of where we're going in the next 13 weeks. I'd like to start with this idea of realism versus idealism. So the first few weeks, often we at least approach parenting with ideals of, I'm going to be a great parent, my kids are going to turn out this way, and the longer we're in parenting, the more this seems to fade, and we look a little more at parenting with a realism. The first three classes, the reality of who we are as parents is today, the reality of who our kids are, and then the reality of failure or being overwhelmed. It's a fairly common thing in parenting. So those will be the first kind of 3 weeks, looking at the realism or looking at parenting from this perspective of reality. So what's biblical truth about us and about our children? The second section is, I don't know how to put this exactly, but I'll just call it task orientation. Dot your I's, cross your T's. Yeah, that's right. Task orientation. I think almost automatically we raise our kids to live a certain way. That's not bad. But we so easily go to the tasks of be this, be like this. And that has its place. But I think what's deeper is we need to be cultivating relationship. That's harder. Relationship with first God, even ourselves as parents, and then with the church. And there's a few others beyond that I'd like to talk about a little bit. But cultivating relationship. We want them to not just come to church and be able to pray a good prayer. We want them to be engaged with God, to know God. That's what we're trying to cultivate, that. How do you do that? And same with ourselves. It's easy to just be like this and forget that spending the time thing is more important than actually getting all the things checked off. So those are a few things in the next section. I won't be teaching that section all on my own. The first three I'll take myself. Dave Myers will be pitching in there, and I'll have a few others come up as well. The last section I will talk about is idealism versus realism, task orientation versus relationship, and then permissiveness. Just kind of letting your kids be or kind of figure out life on their own versus, it's not rationality, but, that's bad writing, but you're used to it by now. That says responsibility. Touching more in the realm of wisdom. We want to raise our kids to be thinking for themselves so that they're mature, that they can make their own decisions and make them well in a way that honors the Lord and is a good way to live. John will be taking, I think it's all of those classes, although we'll probably end at the very last one with similar to what we did with the sexual sanity class, just a kind of a panel discussion or question and answer. So that if in any of these classes you don't have enough time to ask questions, we'll bring them out, and I think I'll make John answer all those by himself. Maybe not, but so that's where we're going. Today I want to think about parenting. Well, duh. But when you think about parenting, the first thing you think about is, my guess is, children. And a key component to parenting is parents, we ourselves. And I think we do well to spend a little bit of time thinking about who we are. Without a parent, there'd be no child. And without someone to teach them, there's not an example to follow, and there's not that voice of influence coming from who we are. And as parents, you might say parenting flows from parenthood. Your children are going to learn from you, whether you like it or not. You know that saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. There's a lot of truth to that. And so the first thing on your outline, if you took an outline, I think it says, number one, the person you are has an enormous effect on your parenting. The person you are has an enormous effect on your parenting. And I wanted to start with that because I think probably our best work is going to be looking at ourselves and investing in who we are in order to serve our children well. So you'll see a couple of texts there. I think I at least listed them on your paper. All right, that's about right. So just want to start with this idea of our own kind. This is, you could push me on this a little bit, but I think you can make a fairly logical leap from this. Let's look at Genesis 1:25 for a moment. It says, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And I want to tie that together with a little bit later when God makes man and woman. Genesis 1:28, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea,'" and so on. And just that little phrase I want to pick up on is this idea of according to their kind. We birth according to our kind. When Laura and I were expecting, we didn't expect a crocodile. We expected children. And that's kind of, well, duh. But just if you take that broader parallel, who we are is what we will produce, if you will. And I think we would need to think a little bit further about that. When God makes mankind, Adam and Eve, they will have children like them. So what are we like? What are you like? Because your children will be like you. The apple will not fall far from the tree. And so the question that I want you to think about is, who are you? What kind are you? Our best goal, I think, as parents, is to make sure we're the best we can be. I think that's about right. If we struggle with humility, it shouldn't surprise us if our kids struggle with humility. If we struggle with rage, it shouldn't surprise us if our kids struggle with rage, because we produce according to our kind. And I think that's something worth thinking about. And the reason it's worth thinking about is, I don't want to put an equal sign between these two, but it's a general truth, that if we grow in our sanctification, they'll see that and they'll follow suit as well. If we're growing in repentance, the grace of repentance, our kids will see that too. And they often display it better, not at home, but elsewhere. But they do see that. If we're growing in sacrificial service, our kids see that. And they learn it from imitation. That's a significant part of parenting. If we struggle with control or being controlling or fear, they will likely have the same struggles. And so we need to work, first of all, on who we are as believers. So I think my first argument to you is, as parents, when you think about becoming better parents or more skillful in our parenting, and this is an ING thing, it's a slow growth thing, but one of the first places we want to start is with where we are with the Lord. And as small steps as we might think we're making in that area, that will impact our parenting. That we will produce in kind, that at least our children will see us being quicker to repent. And that says something. They pick that up. I hope that's somewhat of an encouragement. We'll get to more encouragements later on. I want to look at the next section, which is, if the first section here is according to our kind, the next one I want to look at is a little bit more, again, in terms of parenting. Genesis 1:27 speaks about being made in God's image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This idea of in God's image, or living for God's glory, we're meant to mirror God. Actually, the vertical aspect is first and foremost in all of our lives. And so our chief goal or end is to make God look great, because he is, to please him, to glorify him. And so a few points there. One, if it's true that parenting fits in this realm of we're trying to have our children image God and glorify God, it elevates the significance of parenting, what you're calling them to do. Don't just obey me because I'm frustrated when you don't, or there's marker on the wall, but let's try to bring it up higher of what we're trying to do is cultivate in our kids a love for God. What pleases God here? Does when you hit your brother, Levi, does that make God happy? I'm trying to bring it up a little higher to imaging God, glorifying God. Complimenting heart things, like when a child shows patience where they usually don't. And to say, that's really precious. That's something that really pleases the Lord. I think that's a better strengthening of them in terms of that imaging God. So anyways, I was trying to make that point of if our parenting is for God's glory, it elevates the significance of parenting. Tripp writes, I think I put it on your outline, nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. How much of parenting is just groaning? Like, really? I got to tell you this again? I got to pick this up again? I got to change the next kid's diaper? And yet, when we put it in the context of what is God calling you to do here, you're teaching another soul to live for him. That's a really big deal. Don't despair in the little things. They're part of the larger package of raising a child to love God. Another thing that I find more convicting in terms of God's glory is if the task of parenting is for us to live for God's glory, then our task is not to make our kids in our image, and our task is not to make them glorify us. And we do that often because we have our own dreams for parenting. We have our own dreams for our kids. We don't want our kids to make us look bad. I don't want my boys to come running up here in a service without a shirt and yelling at the top of their lungs because it's going to make me look bad. And there may be an element which is that's fine, but that's so often what drives our parenting, isn't it? It's my glory. It's about me. And God says, no, hold on. It goes a little higher than just that. And there's a gazillion ways we can do that. We can seek to find our meaning in life from our kids. They are our identity. They are what makes us feel like a success or a failure. There's all those, and this aspect of, hold on, guys, what's parenting really about? It's meant actually to free us from that kind of my glory. I must get it from my kids. I must be acknowledged, or they must see me as loving. God wants to free us from that and to make us pursue him. And that changes our goal for our children too then. Our goal in our parenting is not just that, it's not that we get glory. It's not that our children get glory. It's that they give glory to God. Again, Kossenberger, I'll talk about these books in a second. He writes, I think it's on your outline there too, your mission as parents is to help your children realize that at the very heart of their life's purpose is glorifying God as the unique individuals he's created them to be. That's all I wanted to say about For His Glory. I'm trying to give you a picture of looking at self and who we are first before we start thinking about our kids as sinners and as saints and different principles that we can work on in terms of parenting. So growing in our own godliness, growing toward God, and that will have its effect on what our parents, what our children at least see, and we trust will begin to imitate. And then also the grand purpose in parenting is that vertical aspect. I want to hit a couple more things, but I've mentioned, or at least I've quoted from a couple of books. The book that I'm using kind of as a baseline for this class is this book called Equipping for Life. I don't expect you can see it from there. I've got a few extra copies here. Equipping for Life by Andreas and Marcus Kostenberger, something that's German. I can't do my German very well. And the other one is Parenting by Paul Tripp, 14 Gospel Principles That Radically Change Your Family. I just like looking at the principles and kind of chewing on them. Reading the whole book, that's up to you. He gives you lots of stories. But I think the principles are at least helpful. I think that's the main stuff I got up here. I'll bring out more later if you want, but those are the books. One more I want to think about for a moment. It's up in God's design. This doesn't always work in a fallen world, but in Genesis 1:28, you see my little circles here for them, and be fruitful. Those are commands to both of Adam and Eve. So God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. Parenting is meant to be done by both husband and wife, man and woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Very simple point, but in God's design, at least, man and woman are called to parent together. Doesn't always work. There's divorce, there's brokenness, there's death, and God gives grace for that. His grace is sufficient for that, which I'm very thankful for. I have some very dear friends who've been raised by single moms, and they just wonderfully done. God is very gracious. In God's design, it's to be done as a team. And the reason I mention that is because one of the best things we can do for our kids is to focus on our marriages, where we are, the husband is loving the wife well and the wife is loving the husband well. That that creates an environment and a position of strength for the parents, even in terms of unity, to be able to care for their children and love them well. You've probably heard that little ditty, the best thing a dad can do for his kids is to love their mother. And we need to add the exact same thing. The best thing a mom can do for her kids is to love their father. That's tough, because life is busy. And I think one of the first things that we sacrifice is our relationship with our spouse, because we're just so busy dealing with the fires. And it just, here's a call, in terms of God's design, we need to be cultivating our relationships with one another in order to come at our kids with a united front, in unity. And they sense this. I was talking to a guy, they used to come here. He just said, you know, one of the kids is just having a hard time. And he says, and I know it's because my wife and I are arguing. We're just going through a hard time. Kids seem to pick up on that. And that's maybe a little anecdote on the negative side, but you probably sense that. When you're doing well together as a couple, the kids seem to be a little less restless. And then I want to expand this because as kids get older, I think this gets tougher. I think I put on your outline this idea of we-ness, W-E-ness. I think I can write over on this. Oh, let's go over here. Whoop. We-ness. Doing it together. This means we need to talk about a lot. We need to talk about almost everything. Think about all the different things that your kids are going through. One, when they're little, talk about discipline, talk about priorities, talk about how much you're going to have them involved. But as they age, as they grow older, there's all kinds of wisdom questions that you've got to wrestle through. And if you're in two different places on that, it's really hard to, well, it's easy for the kid to get in between and talk to whichever parent they like the option better. But that's a lot of conversation that has to happen for you to be on the same page in order to speak to the child in the way that, or the youth, in the way that they should go. This is a lot of homework. What schooling? What friends? What heart issues? How do we approach the heart issues? How much freedom should we give them in terms of their driving privileges and so on? And something that can help in this, whether you've got young kids or old kids, is to remember, again, who are you? Acknowledge the differences in your personality. Recognize the different fears that you have that kind of enter into the conversation because you're two different people. Just acknowledge those things kind of can take down the heat when you're on opposite sides. Acknowledge your different backgrounds. Laura and I do things, our parents did things very differently. And so to acknowledge that, like, oh yeah, that's because my dad never took out the garbage because he worked late. So that was mom's job. And just to, oh, that's why she's upset I'm not taking out the garbage, and I'm upset that she's not using her hands. Like, you could just imagine the discussion. Just acknowledge the backgrounds. There's a difference in background that filters into some of the differences in why we are where we are, and even preferences. And then perhaps even stronger than that is when you're trying to wrestle through in all these discussions to come to a place of unity, listen to your spouse and listen to their intention. What are they intending to say? And put, I don't know how to say this part, but put the mother load of deference in their lap. Of like, you know what, I think their idea is probably the better one. I need to understand what they're after. I don't know if that exactly came out right. But listen to and trust their intentions and intuitions. I think guys especially, we just want to fix it right. Well, hold on. Listen to what they're saying, what they're seeing, the rest of the story before we just dive in and kind of give the final, at least our decree. And perhaps if you're, I think this starts young, but try to recognize when your kids are really good at this of pitting mom and dad against each other, and getting kind of in between and then leaning the one way or using the one against the other. Try to pick that up in the early years so that you've already set a pattern of, you know what, I got to talk to mom first or I got to talk to your dad first before I make a decision. That can be so helpful in the later years too, that you're at least talking first before you say, yeah, you can go ahead, you can go away for the weekend. And you're like, wait, what about all the homework? I'm like, oh, I didn't know about homework. All right. Let me just, I think I got to pause here for a second. Can you stand together? Yeah, I think, let me just pause there for a minute. See if there's any comments or questions. Because I've been going on for a while here. Seth, questions? No, all right. Anything so far, making sense so far? Okay, all right. I'm not seeing anybody jumping up and down. So let's go a little bit further. All right, passage we could probably spend a lot of time looking at, but I'm just going to make a fairly brief comment on it. Genesis 2, again, speaking of parents, you might say that the roles or the tasks that God gives to husband and wife. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The idea of a complement or a necessary ally or one to come beside Adam and to fill the earth, subdue it, and to fill the earth and subdue it, do all the things that God called them to do. Just a couple things here. God has designed an order where the man is to be the spiritual head of the home. I think that means that, guys, our job is to make sure that our families are aimed toward Christ. And I think one of the tendencies for guys is to sort of not be involved, to sort of just let it all be resting on the mom's shoulders. And that's not according to God's design. One, it's meant to be a team. I think of a yoke of oxen where they're both pulling together, or maybe you like the idea of a dance. It's not a duet. What's when two people dance? Well, two people dancing. We'll just go two people dancing. All right. So when two people are dancing, somebody's got to take the lead. Somebody's got to take the first step. Well, God says, okay, guys, that's your task. But again, as soon as I say that, I can't help but think of Christ here. Yes, he takes the lead, but how? Tying on the apron strings. The servant, the sacrificial servant, the first one to, in Jesus' case, he didn't have to repent because he didn't sin. But for men, we lead in humility. We lead in serving. We lean in doing what's best for the family in terms of being the best servant, the first one to recognize our fault, the first one to serve, and yet to lead, a genuine care and continually involved. Does that mean apart from your wife? Not at all. God has designed them with massive gifts, with intuitions that we need desperately. And so to weigh that, to lean on that, to lean their way, to listen to their wisdom. And then the wife is called to be a helper. Now, what is that? We can talk a lot about that. God himself calls himself the helper. This isn't a doormat. This is one given strengths and gifts that are necessary for the man to do what God has called them together to do. And so for the wife, she's not to take over. But she is to wisely and intelligently inform and strengthen and build. And I would even say in a sinful world, to call the husband to account when he's failing. That's part of being a true helper. But to be engaged, to use your strengths. I think the main point here is that they work in loving tandem, together, to serve the kids. Not where it's all kind of one's issue or the other's issue, one's checked out and the other's, no, but together. That's the position, again, of God's design and strength. I think did I have a quote there? Yeah, so this is from Kostenberger's book. Is it Berger? I think it was Berger. I like that, Kostenberger. Burgers are good. Anyways, getting distracted. With cheese, is that what you said? In loving tandem cooperation, the husband is a Christ-like sacrificial leader in working, providing, and leading his family, and the woman is a gracious, compatible partner involving devotion to making the home a nurturing and supportive environment for the family. So that's my first main point is, what kind are we? We are designed to work together. We are to parent the children. We are to, what were the first few things that I said? We are to image God, right? We're designed for his glory. Our kids are designed for his glory. And then we are to live for Christ, that they might see that and follow in our steps. You could say it like this, where God is at the top, if you will. God works in us and we, in a reflective way, work on our children. So often, what children know about God, they learn first from seeing their parents. All right. The next main point, which is my second point, is this, that we parent in light of God as our Father. Again, think about the question, who are you? Well, we are our Father's children. And I want to look just a moment at Ephesians chapter 3. You see that aspect there. Again, the Lord's Prayer makes the same point. Our Father who is in heaven, who are you? You're your Father's children. And we parent out of that truth. So Ephesians 3, this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, it's interesting, father, family, every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The first thing that struck me or that I want to highlight from this passage is simply that idea of being strengthened. We need strength. If God is our Father and we are his children, we need to be strengthened because we're weak. You might say our inability is the beginning of what kind are we? We are a broken, flawed people. We're weak. We need strength. We're not God. And so often we try to steal his throne, don't we? We try to get on, and that's when we get angry. I'm being God most of the time. You're disobeying me. How dare you? Who's God in that moment? Me. And it doesn't have to be the out loud version. It could be the inside, the bitterness part too. But I think maybe a couple points in terms of thinking about our inability. We need to be strengthened. We need to recognize that we're not able to do what is essential to parenting. There are so many things that we as parents have no power to do. We can't make our kids want to do anything. You can't force a kid to want to do something. You can make them do it, but you can't change their heart. You can't make them love God. We can't ultimately protect them. We ought to, but we can't ultimately protect them either. It really shows us our inability. We can't sanctify them. And so how does that color parenting? Well, it takes some of the load off of us. You know what? You can't do that. You're not even responsible to do that. You're a tool unto those ends, but you're not the electricity. You're just the tool. And God is, can I say, the electricity. And so we need to lean on his strength. It changes some of the weight of parenting, and it changes the aim. Their aim is not first to see us as God, as that we're the all-sufficient one. I think this is helpful. In thunderstorms, your kids are freaking out, they're all jumping in your bed or they're under their bed. You can comfort them. I hope you do. But you can't ultimately be their comfort. I think in those little moments, this is little kids then, I have to say, let's pray because I can't take away your fear, but God knows you. And he's the one who calls out the thunder. You're trying to bring up to, he's God, I'm not. I think that's similar with kids. We can, what do they call it, helicopter our teenage kids because we're trying to keep them safe. You're gonna. How do they say, you try to keep that little bird safe and you squeeze it out and you kill it. We can't, the same thing. If we're trying to be God by being our security, being the safety for our older kids, we're going to crush them. We're not going to let them do anything because that's not our design. We're not God. We're weak. But we can point them and entrust them to the one who is strong. There's just a couple thoughts on that. I think recognizing our inability allows us to hold a little more loosely our kids, as it were. Ultimately, God is the perfect parent, and you are a tool in his hands. And so the other part, right, the text isn't just saying, hey, you guys are weak, you're weak, you're just quit, sit down, be quiet. No, it's a prayer that God strengthens you. And this includes in parenting. Because what? Because we have, what? Well, this is a great text. But first, our Father, but look at this verse here. The riches of his glory. and that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God is powerful. God is able. He's your Father, so he cares for you. He loves you. And Paul's praying that the church be strengthened in these particular ways. So that when we feel weak, what? We look to God and we say, God, would you give me strength to do what's right? Would you work in my inner being, not to be their security, but to point them to the true security, to their true protector? It calls us, our inability shows us God's ability. He's the one with perfect wisdom. He even appointed weak parents over these particular children to draw a straight line with the crooked stick that we are. In his perfect wisdom, he called you to parent your children with all their little isms. Perfect wisdom, perfect power, perfect provider, perfect sustainer. And so we're to, one, rest in his love and lean on his strength. God, let me be faithful. But would you cause the results to come about? Would you get a hold of their hearts? And as parents, I think this is hopeful to us. We can be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Are you weak? Yes. But you're not alone. You can, through prayer, be strengthened by the Spirit who dwells in you to be effective parents. And you can even pray that for your kids, that they be strengthened by God's Spirit. I've got a Hebrews passage too. I'm just not going to spend much time on it. This is the one kind of, in terms of parenting, we parent as, well, what kind are we? We're weak, and yet in Christ we are strengthened to be able to do what pleases God and what's good for our kids. And then the Hebrews passage, again, is speaking of God as our Father. It speaks of God disciplining us, but treating us as sons. And the part I want to draw on here is really imitation. As God is our Father, disciplining to train, right? That's discipline. Disciplining with purpose to train, to strengthen, to mature. We're called to reflect that in terms of his motive, caring for children, loving our children. Those are the motives underneath our engaging with them. Let me just read the passage. How long is it? Yeah, we'll read it. We got time for that. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So again, I just highlight that trained by it, not for us, but for God. For our good. So we're seeking to, out of care, do what's good for our kids, imitating our Father in that, and to share in his holiness, to share in right walk with God. That's the goal, if you will, of parenting, to imitate the Father's love for us. And I got two more main bullet points I want to hit. They're going to be a little bit shorter. And then we'll see. Yeah, we should be able to get through that. The third point is we parent in the recognition that we are sinners. Again, in recognition of our kind, we've dabbled in this a little bit already, but we're sinners. And ultimately, then, they need more than us. If we're sinners, we're not their ultimate end. We're not the best thing they have going for us. No, God is. And we are called to point them to him, to his presence. So a couple applications, then. If we're sinners, then we don't parent from perfect knowledge. We don't know the situation perfectly. And I think remembering that as parents, you don't have perfect knowledge is going to slow you down. Your perspective is flawed. Your starting point is flawed. Your motives going into the debate, the discussion, the argument are probably also somewhat colored. There's probably a little bit too much of you in it. And even your solution is going to be flawed. And so if we don't have the whole picture, if we start from, well, our kind is, we're of that group of people called sinners, it's going to slow us down. That will be quicker to listen and slower to speak. Listen to our spouse, listen to our kids' side of the story, and weigh that before we just dive in. I think it shouts at us to be humble. And then to parent as I hope you, well, if you haven't seen it in me, I'll tell you now, but we don't parent as those who have it all together. And we can give that impression to our kids. I wondered for years what my dad's sins were. I just didn't know. Well, I think he struggled with a lot of the same ones of fighting approval and people-pleasing, that kind of stuff. But we're flawed. And I think our kids not only have a right to know that, we have a right to acknowledge it, that we ought to. Because then what? Then we give them the hope of repentance, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of confession, where those things don't lie underneath and bubble and brew, but we can actually lance them and let the pus of sin out. So we don't parent from perfect knowledge. We don't have it all together. We're not all wise. And the second kind of bullet point there is we're in the process of being sanctified ourselves. As parents, we need to remember that it's not just them who need to change. We need to change. I think that's what parenting does so much in us. It challenges us. We think we've got to. I used to think I was patient, and then we had kids. And it just kind of opened my eyes. Like, oh, you think you're patient? And so, again, what kind are you? What are your pet sins? What are your heart motivations underneath? To recognize those, because you drag them into your parenting. And the clearer you can see yourself, the more clearly you'll be able to see how they're impacting what you're saying and what you're wanting out of your kids. We start in a similar starting point as our kids. We're sinners and they're sinners. And so often we think, we're up here, we got it together, and you're the sinner. Well, they just sin more boldly in our face, perhaps. But the starting point is very similar. We're in the same boat. And then again, the example of repentance, humility, and the standing in grace. And then the last thing here, in recognition that we're sinners, the reality is we need to recognize and then confess our sins. And this is, I don't think you can start too young with this. It's probably harder with teenage years to continue to acknowledge to them, I'm a sinner too. I blew it right there. Would you forgive me? That's a really hard thing to say. And yet, what happens when you don't? What do you show them? But then where is your relationship with God? There's a freedom in asking for forgiveness. A couple more things. The last point here. We parent as the kind who are forgiven and redeemed. I think I have a quote there from Joel Beakey, he talks about prophet, priest, and king. This is out of his book, Parenting by God's Promises, Joel Beakey. He reminds us that Christ is our prophet. He's the one who teaches us. Christ is our priest. He's the one who intercedes for us, who ultimately has paid for all of our sins. And Christ is also our king, the one who rules over us. And we're united to him by faith. And so he's our mediator. He's our intercessor even right now. So we have a great strength in Christ right now in the moment-to-moment as we parent. But then united to him, we too are in a reflective way to be prophets, priests, and kings, where we are to what? Rule over our kids, not domineering, but pointing them not only to the manner, the character of God, but to God himself in our rule, that we teach them God's ways, that we pray for them, we intercede for them. And that we teach them his ways. Let me just read his line there. We should be prophets, priests, and kings to our children. This is part of what it means to bear the image of God. So as Christian parents, anointed with the Spirit of Christ, we're teachers by whom the mediator instructs our children. We're intercessors who obtain his help for them and channels through whom he blesses them and ministers of his kingdom through whom he rules over them. I find that deeply encouraging. Because you're not alone. You're united to Christ by faith. And Christ, the powerful King, has sent his Spirit to dwell in you and to make you an effective prophet, priest, and king, to teach them in God's ways, to rule over them. It's not all dependent on your ruling and skill. No, but in a reflective way, you fulfill the task God has called you to. And I don't know if I have this on here, but Paul Tripp, one of his principles is God never calls you to a task without giving you the equipment to carry out the task. You are able, humbly dependent on him, to do what he's called you to do. And then a few more things. We parent as those who are forgiven. What kind are we? We're those who have been forgiven. So don't let your failures as a parent swamp you. Don't let them buffet you and live under, I just keep on blowing it. It's forgiven. He's forgiven you. Then stand back up and press on to the next step, the next day, the next moment. And then remember, as you've been forgiven, truly forgive them. Don't hold the sins of your children from the past against them today. If it's been forgiven, don't pull it back out of the closet, because Jesus doesn't pull our sins back out of the closet. And then we've received grace, right? God gives us grace for our failure. I'm not going to ask you, but I could, which of you has failed this week as a parent? Well, we're all there. But the God of all grace extends his forgiveness to you and his grace to you, and grace even to change. So don't be stuck under the, it's never going to, live out of that grace. You're still his beloved. And let that shape even how you view your kids and how you deal with them. Just overlook their sins sometimes. Extend them grace. Give them a little sin room, a little space. They are going to blow it all the time too. They're consistent sinners just like me. You can give them a little bit of breathing space too. And sometimes what they deserve, maybe little ones, they deserve a spanking, or older ones, they deserve to have a significant talk. I think you can even say to them, you know what? We're just not going to do that today. I'm just going to overlook it. What happened to you, Dad? Well, I just remembered how God treats me so often. I'm just going to give you a taste of grace. And then we've been given the Spirit, I think I've hit this already, to be able to live Christ's way. So we can love sacrificially, and we can pull together to parent well. Maybe one last line. Again, this is one of the trips, some little blurby things. If you're not resting as a parent in your identity in Christ, you will look for identity in your children. Who are you? You're Christ's. You're loved by the living God. You've been given a new name. You don't have to make a name. You don't have to be sort of the parent who's got trophy kids, where your kids are flawless, perfect, and you're all embarrassed when they say something out loud they should have just not said, or they fart in public or something. Kids do that. Parents never do, I promise you. But if your identity, sorry, got a little sidetracked there. But if your identity's in Christ, those things aren't going to bother you the same way. Because that's not dictating who, no, you are Christ's. You are his child. You're his beloved. There's a freedom to parent sinners when they sin in that way. And when you blow it, maybe you blow it as a parent in public. You speak too shrilly. You know what? It doesn't cut down your identity in Christ. It's a little opportunity to show people, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I blew it. But I don't have to protect my identity. So, because my identity is open. Two things. One, bigger sinner than I thought, and yet more loved than I thought. It gives us the freedom to acknowledge who we are. So that's about it. We got maybe 2 minutes for a reflection or a comment. I hope this is at least helping you think about, at least this week, who are you and what's God calling you to be? Mark. Good morning.
Maybe it's just something you could talk to more than a question, but
I'll just ask Laura.
Yeah. One thing that comes to my mind when listening to this is maybe the difference when talking to kids. A lot of times I'll catch myself saying, or correcting CNN and saying, you're doing this because that's what mommy and daddy want you to do. And not necessarily God, that's what God wants. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think if I'm getting the question, it's easy and common, I think, for us as parents to sort of, that particular thing doesn't please mom or dad. And how do you get that to go higher? So I'm going to ask you in just a second, Laura. But one of the things that I've tried to do you know what I'm asking? All right, very good. You can think about it for a second. But one of the things that I've tried to do, especially with the boys, is this particular thing doesn't make me happy. It's hard. It makes me not trust you or... And do you think it makes God happy? That's just trying to ask two questions. Of one, it's because it's both. It breaks the relationship between me and them, but also with God in them. And so I try to ask that the two-layer question. Do you have more on that, Laura? You do. Good. Nice and loud, please. I think that's true, because in the early years, it's much more black and white in some ways. And then I think that's helpful of, this isn't about me. And I think you can even acknowledge that sometimes. Like, this is what I'd like you to do, but God doesn't command you to do it. And so if you want to take that action, go right ahead. Any other, well, we're a little bit over, but anyone else dying to say something? Yeah, Laura. Uh-oh. Your kids are also what?
Forgiven and redeemed. And that if this is for God's glory, this is how he gathers people in one of the ways that he is way more invested in us. He loves our kids.
Yeah.
And his spirit is
That's a good way to end it, Laura. I'm remembering God's commitment to our kids is much greater than ours. And his ability to touch and influence them is much greater than ours. And his love for them. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. He loves them much more dearly and is able to affect them, parent them much more effectively than we are. So that's our greatest hope is, yes, change us, look at, but let's look vertical. Who is our God? Yeah, you guys better run, otherwise you'll have no break.
Well, he's playing for the worship songs. Right. He's doing the Cajon. We're doing a song. My mom, and dad. My mom, she's at a basketball tournament with Rachel all weekend. They would get home until like 2 o'clock last night.
That's what she told me, yeah. So, when I asked her about these songs.
Yeah. So, but Connor is playing on a special song we're doing for the offering. So Connor, we're going to do the the first verse twice.
And then we're going to do the second and third verse together. First verse, third verse, chorus.
And where's the bridge?
And the bridge is after the second verse. I think I left my copy on the printer.